Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
So, I'm wondering, have you ever hit the wall? Have you ever hit the wall? You know, some of you, you know what I'm talking about, right? You have so much going on in your life, you feel like you're drowning. And you feel a little anxious and stressed out about it. You get to a point where you feel like, man, I just can't take it anymore. You hit the wall. And when you hit that wall, if you've been there, you know that culture has a feel-good message for your aching soul. Maybe you're a mom who you're up to your eyeballs with toddlers and diapers. And it's so much, and you know you can turn and somebody will tell you, remember, girl, you're enough. Or maybe you're struggling financially and you're fighting just to keep your head above water. You can look to your favorite influencer and they'll tell you, hang in there. You have what it takes. You can do this. If you're discouraged, maybe you're overwhelmed, maybe you're depressed or battling anxiety, you can find a motivational podcast and they will tell you that you are perfect just the way you are. Heck, Bruno Mars will serenade you and tell you you're amazing just the way you are. In other words, culture says to you and I, be encouraged. You're enough. You're more than enough. You have what it takes. You've got this. You're perfect just the way you are. And I want you to understand this, you are enough message, it sounds good. It sounds right. It feels good. It feels sort of true. But sounds right and is right is not the same thing as we're talking about in this series. Believing I'm enough, believing that I'm more than enough, is actually a very dangerous false gospel where you become the Messiah. And the Apostle Paul warned us about this in Colossians chapter 2. He said this. He said, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than it coming from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. So you also are complete. Everybody say complete. Complete. You're complete. You're enough. Through your union with Christ, you're complete, you're enough, but not on your own strength, not on your own, not on your own power, but through your union with Christ, on your own, without Christ, you are not enough. It's opposite of what the culture tells us. Culture is what it sounds right, but is it right? No, you are not enough on your own. You are not complete on your own. The only way you can be made complete is through your union with Christ. To which some of you might say, okay, Pastor, I get it. I'm enough and I'm complete only in Christ. I get that. But what, Pastor, what's the big deal about being positive? Pastor, what's the big deal about a little positive self-talk? That can't all be that bad, can it? Actually, it is a big deal. And here's why. What happens when you start to tell yourself, hey, I've got to be enough. I'm enough, I'm enough, I'm enough, I'm enough. What happens when you tell yourself that, but then you keep falling short? What happens to you? Well, you know what happens to you. You've been there. You start feeling really guilty. You start to feel ashamed. You start to feel like you're a failure. And so what do? You end up trying harder, working harder to try to be enough. I got to be enough. I'm enough. I'm enough. I'm enough. And you just continue this cycle over and over and over and again. And when you do that, where are your eyes focused? On yourself, rather than your focus being on God. Or you can believe so much in this doctrine of you're enough that you start to actually believe it, that you believe that you're the source of your strength, that you're the source of your joy, that you're the source of your success, which is also dangerous because, again, where's your focus? Your eyes are not on God. Your eyes are on yourself. In other words, when you believe that you're enough, you will not seek the one who actually is enough. When you believe that you're the source of your strength and all that you need, you won't seek the one who truly is your source of strength and all that you need. the I'm enough, you're enough message of culture. Sounds true. Sounds right. And it's almost true. But God's word tells us over and over and over what is true, what is right. And what do we actually discover in Scripture about ourselves? What we discover is that without Christ, we are dead in our sins. That without Christ, we are actually without hope. That without Christ, Scripture tells us the truth is that we're actually slaves to sin. That without Christ, you and I were actually spiritually blind. What is right, what Scripture tells us is true, is that without Christ, it says we're wretched and miserable. Without Christ, we're ignorant, the Bible says, and separated from God. And worst of all, without Christ, we are objects of God's wrath, and we're destined for destruction. You and I are not enough. We're not enough without God, without Christ. We are sinful, and our sin is actually horrific. And our sin, it's not just some, you know, legal offense against a holy God. It's not just, hey, okay, I broke the rules, therefore there's this penalty, and I must pay for that. It's way bigger than that. Our sin is a personal offense against a relational God. This is important for us to grab a hold of. It's a personal offense against a relational God. I want you to think about it this way. If you're going too fast and a police officer pulls you over and gives you a ticket, when that police officer gives you that ticket, do you think it hurt their feelings? Do you think they're like, oh, I'm so sad that you were going so fast and I don't know if I can get past this, me giving you this ticket? You think that's going to be their reaction? No, of course not. They're pretty stoic about it. They're just doing their job. It's nothing personal for them. It's legal and it's not personal. But what happens when you sin or do something wrong against somebody you love? That's different. That's not just legal, that's personal. There's a season that I walked alongside a friend of mine who was going through a painful season in their life. And she had trusted her husband, of course, but over time, there were some alarming patterns and those started to develop and there were things like lies and deceptions and it ultimately ended in unfaithfulness. And what haunts her the most, she would talk about, is not what she found out. It was ultimately for her what she didn't know. It was all that wondering, how long and how much of this is going on and how much of our life was real and not real. And she was wondering all that. And what stuck with me is something she said. She said, he didn't just break our vows. He broke my ability to trust anyone. That's what sin does relationally, not just legally, but relationally. And when we sin against God, it's not just a legal offense. It's this relational thing. It's this personal thing. Why? Because God loves you and God loves me. God, when we sin, it breaks God's law, yes, legally, but it also breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. And you might say, Pastor, I get it. I'm terrible. Woe is me. I sin. Why do you preachers constantly tell us how sinful we are? Why do you preachers constantly tell us how we are objects of God's wrath? It seems like you constantly bring it up. Here's why. For your life to be radically transformed and changed so that it actually impacts your day-to-day life, for you to fully appreciate and fully embrace all that Christ has done for you, to truly value the depths of his grace, you need to remember. You need to remember who you were without God, without Christ. You and I need to remember who we were before he saved us. About 270 years ago, John Newton was actually considered the most openly wicked person in all of England or Britain. A little of his backstory. He lost his mom when he was 7 years old. He was forced into the Royal Navy as a teenager. Well, he didn't like that, and so he deserted. And then after that, he was captured and then publicly flogged because he deserted. Eventually, he couldn't find jobs. So eventually, he said, you know what? I know where I can get a job. I'm going to go work on the slave ships off the west coast of Africa. And so that's what he did. And he started working there. And he started leaning into that world and doing everything that wasn't good and bad and terrible. In fact, by his own admission, he said that he was the most vile person of all of the slave traders. In fact, the slave traders themselves were disgusted by him. Can you imagine that? The worst of the worst saying, you're the worst of us. That was John Newton. And then one night in 1748, Newton's ship hit this massive storm in the North Atlantic. And the boat was coming apart. Water was pouring in. People were screaming out hysterically, everybody assuming that they are going to die. Newton, he's terrified, and he feels completely powerless. So he did something he hadn't done since he was a child. He cried out to God. Now, here's what I love about Newton's story. They actually managed to survive the storm, but Newton didn't become a saint overnight. He didn't clean up his life like that night and then everything changed right there. His transformation took years. But that moment in the storm, that was the hinge moment. That was the hinge moment for him, because for the first time in Newton's life, he recognized, you know what? I'm not enough. You know what? I'm not even close to enough. And so it began a journey for him of faith that ultimately led to God. What happened to him? He eventually gave his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He actually eventually became a pastor. He became one of the leading voices behind abolishing slavery in Britain. And he wrote a hymn that we continue to sing to this day. You know the hymn. Amazing grace, how what? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Newton had stared into the full depth of his depravity. What's depravity? That's just a fancy Christian word, so to speak, that says, I'm not enough. And he stared into that. And that for him, when he recognized truly, man, I am not even close to enough, that's when he realized, oh, the grace of God, it's amazing. It's overwhelming. And it's powerful. And it changed his life. See, that's what understanding your not enoughness means, if I can make up a word. Recognizing your not enoughness recognizes I'm not enough. I'm actually broken. I'm sinful. And there's a darkness in me. And when I recognize that, what does that do? That now centers me and focuses me on God and His goodness, His kindness, His forgiveness. It focuses me on God's amazing grace, because that's what saves somebody who's not enough. That's what saves a wretch like me. And so what I want to encourage you to do, I want to encourage you to do something that sounds completely backwards and counterintuitive. But rather than culture telling you, hey, you got this, you're more than enough, you can do this, you're amazing just the way you are, instead, embrace your not enoughness. Like, actually embrace it. You're not enough. You weren't designed to be enough. You can't be enough on your own. And listen, that's not actually bad news, that's good news. Because the good news is, you don't have to be enough. You don't have to be enough. Why? Because there's somebody else who is. There's somebody else who is. The Apostle Paul understood exactly what John Newton came to understand, that we're not enough, and it's only by God's amazing grace that we are saved. And the Apostle Paul described it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, and he's speaking to this church, to the Christians in Ephesus, and he says this. He said, you all once were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. So it's not just, you know, modern preachers who talk about sin. Paul talked about it all the time. And he said, you were disobedient in your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. All of you used to live that way. You were following the passionate desires and inclinations of your own sinful nature. By our very nature, we're subject to God's anger, just like everybody else. Again, that's scripture. That's what is true. That is the reality. We're not enough. Verse 4, but God. Everybody say that, but God. Say it. But God. But God. He is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. Everybody say life. He gave us what? Life. When he raised Christ from the dead, it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. Two words, but God. But God. We were dead and lost in our sins, but God, who's rich in mercy. What did it say? It said he loves us so, so much. And so even though we're dead, spiritually dead for eternity in our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Only by his grace. Only by his grace. Never by our efforts. Never by our righteousness. Never by our goodness. Only by grace. In other words, salvation, it's not this team effort. It's not a team effort between me and God. It's not God did his part and then I'll do my part. It's not God reached out and then I grabbed his hand. It's not that. It's not God pulled and I climbed in. It's not teamwork. It's all God. It's all God. In 1963, there was a man named Rodney Fox, and he had entered this spearfishing competition off the coast of Australia. Well, a great white shark decided to show up. Sees Rodney. Smells Rodney, whatever the case may be, comes up, clamps down on his torso. And as he clamped down on his torso, kind of ripped his torso apart, so to speak, exposed his ribs, his diaphragm, punctured a lung. Blood was everywhere. Rodney's now in shock. He's losing consciousness. He can't swim. He cannot fight. He can't fight for his life. He couldn't save himself. Death was imminent. But other divers showed up and pulled him from the water. But doctors performed emergency surgery, including, you ready for this? 462 stitches to put him back together again. He survived miraculously. And here's the point. Rodney Fox did not rescue himself. Rodney Fox did not swim to safety. Rodney Fox could not pull himself up because he was dying. He contributed zero, nada, zilch, nothing to his rescue. Listen, you are not treading water waiting for God to toss you a life preserver that you grab a hold of. That's not how it works. You're bleeding out in open water. You can't swim, you can't kick, you can't even call out for help, but God. But God. God dives in, God pulls you out, God stitches you back together, he brings you back to life, he did everything. Somebody just shout hallelujah. I know we don't do that normally, but maybe we should do it more often. Maybe we should do it more often. Amen. You're not enough. You'll never be enough. You weren't created to be enough, but God. But when you are lost, but in Christ, he's your source, and he can give you something that you can now have. Real confidence, not sounds right culture confidence that you're the source, but real confidence because it comes from the right place. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 says this, we are confident of all of this because of our great trust in Christ and God through Christ. It's not that we think we're qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. By ourselves, we are not enough. Another translation says the only way it happens is the only way we're sufficient and adequate is not alone, Our sufficiency is from God. Our confidence is from God alone. He's everything that we need. So, in light of all this, rather than you and I trying to act like we're good, rather than us trying to follow culture's way that sounds right, that we're the source and we're good and we can do it and we're amazing just the way we are, instead of that, how about we embrace our not enoughness and we turn to the one who actually is enough? What if you actually did that? What if you stepped into that space? He's everything that you need. And so when you feel helpless, don't try to say, okay, I can do this, I'm enough. No. Scripture tells us that Jesus is your helper. When you feel weak, it's Scripture, what is true, that says that He is your strength. When you are feeling exhausted and worn out and weary and depressed, Jesus is your hope, that He is the one who will be your peace and give you rest. When you're anxious, in your anxiety, call on Him. He'll be your peace. When you're struggling financially or struggling with your needs, whatever those needs are being met, Jesus provides everything you need according to His riches and His glory. When you're hurting, it's Jesus is the one who is your comforter. And when you're in bondage, you don't set yourself free. Jesus comes along, and only He can set you free. This is how much God loves you. God, who is rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy. You can't do it on your own. You can't. He didn't create you to do it on your own. He'll never leave you. He's the one who will never forsake you. And so, my question is, what do you do with it all? We say, okay, I get it. What do I do with this? I'd like to encourage you this week, today, right now, and this week, that you would pause and truly reflect, what area of your life are you relying on yourself instead of God? And what are you going to do about it? What is God asking you to do about it? Like, what is that for you that you're the source, you're the strength, you're good, I got it, you think I can do this? You're not relying on God. Your eyes aren't on God. Your eyes are on yourself. And what is God calling you to do about it? Maybe you're trying to figure out your future right now. Man, and you're running every angle and planning every contingency that you could possibly think about, which there's value to and wisdom to thinking about those things. But are you actually relying on God? Are you actually leaning in and trusting in God, or are you trusting only in yourself? Maybe it's your kids. And for you, you have the spiritual gift of control. For those who didn't chuckle, there is no spiritual gift of control. That's why they're chuckling. And for you, you're like, man, I got to get in there, and I got to manage every outcome, and I got to make sure it goes this way, and they do this, and they do that. And you never even turned to God and relied on God. Maybe it's a financial situation, and you're like, man, I can do this. I have a brain. God gave me a brain. I can read the market, this, that. Have you ever turned to God and leaned on Him? Maybe it's your marriage, and it's just been struggling, maybe even falling apart, and you keep trying to do everything you can to fix it. The answer isn't try harder. The answer is but God and lean into God. In what area of your life are you relying on yourself and your strength, thinking you're enough, rather than relying on God? And what is God actually calling you to do about it? Maybe God, for some of you, is just asking you to finally surrender. You know you haven't surrendered to Him. Maybe He's asking you to confess your need for Him. Maybe God is calling you to invite somebody else to help you. You're like, no, I can do it, I can do it. I don't want anybody else to know. I don't want to tell anybody. I want to be secretive and about this, and it can't get out. And no. Maybe God's saying, no, that's you trying to rely on yourself. And I want to use somebody else to be Jesus with skin on. And how about you invite them into the process? Maybe it's get on your knees and just say, God, I am helpless. I am lost without You. I need You. And for some of you, I'm not saying figuratively get on your knees. I'm saying get on your knees. And if you struggle to get down on your knees, do what I do. I have a ton of those little pads that I bought so I can get down on my knees when I'm working in the yard. Okay, fine, get those. Whatever it takes to get in a physical posture and say, God, you and you alone, but God, but God, but God. You're not enough. But when you call on the one who is, he is more than enough. So I invite you, call on God. Call on God, no matter what you're going through. Call on God. And I want you to think about it this way. Imagine it's 2 a.m. And if you have adult children, and I mean, you know, maybe they're married, maybe they have kids, whatever the case may be. And one of your adult children calls you at 2 a.m. and says, hey, Mom, Dad, I'm really hurting right now. I've really screwed up, and I need your help. What do you do? Do you say, what do you think you're doing? Call me at 2 a.m. Call me tomorrow morning. Boom. No, that's not what you do. In that moment, you're like, man, they're calling me. And you feel needed in the moment, and you feel trusted. You're like, man, they called me. They could have called anybody, but they chose to call me. And for you, that 2 a.m. call, that's not a burden. There's relationship there. God's your heavenly Father. He's your heavenly Father. And so when you call him, he doesn't sigh. He doesn't roll his eyes. He doesn't say, hey, we're talking about this again. It's not what God does. He loves you when you need him. So call on God. Call on God. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call to me and I will answer and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Psalm 50, verse 15, call on me. Everybody say call. Everybody say, call. Call on me when you're in trouble, and I'll rescue you, and I will give you glory. Psalm 145, the Lord is close to those who call. Everybody say, call. He's close to those who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. Psalm 86, I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble, and you will answer me. And this next verse, and I hope you will listen carefully, no matter what you've done, no matter what you think you've done, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how much you've messed up, no matter how dark your story is, Romans 10 says that everybody say everyone. Everyone who what? Who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't you want to be saved? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, no matter what you're going through, God is the one who will rescue you, who will save you. You weren't designed to be enough on your own. It's not how you were created. You'll never be enough. But there is one who is enough. So call God. Call God. In fact, Scripture says this. It says that God's power, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says this. God said to Paul, this is God speaking, said, my power, God said, is made perfect in your weakness. It's God's power. And God's power shows up exactly when you need it, exactly when you recognize your not enoughness, exactly when you recognize, hey, God's power, that's what's available to you. What kind of power are we talking about? God's power is available to all of us. And God's power, listen, it is bigger than whatever stressful situation you are going through right now. God's power is bigger than any fears that you have. Cast all your anxiety on him. He has given you a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. So don't be afraid. Because why? Not because you just muster up the strength in yourself. No, no, no. Because God's power will give you strength. His power is bigger than your anxiety that you have. His power is bigger than that rebellious child that you have. God's power is bigger than that number that you see on a scale. And for you, it messes you up and your identity gets wrapped up in that, but you're like, no, your identity is in Christ. God's power is bigger than that betrayal that happened in your life. It's bigger than that divorce that you went through. It's bigger than that miscarriage that still you're suffering from. It's bigger than that diagnosis that keeps you up in the middle of the night. Our God can do exceedingly, abundantly beyond all that we ask, think, or imagine. Ephesians 3 says, amen. God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask, think, or imagine. Here's what it says. According to his power that works within us. Sorry, it's not a verse on the screen, but just Ephesians 3 somewhere. You can find it. 3 something. According to his power that works within us. So whatever you're carrying today, right now, whatever that is, just call God. Call on God and he'll answer. So, in what area of your life have you not called on God? You've been relying on yourself rather than him. And how about you say, God, I'm going to lean into you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to rely on your strength and not my power. I'm not enough. Call God and he answers. Let's pray.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.